Amen. Please be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this evening, then I invite you to open to the book of Psalms. Psalm 34 is what we will be looking at this evening, the entire psalm. This is a historical psalm, or the time when David wrote it relates to some of the events in 1 Samuel. This is an excellent reminder to us of the Lord's grace to us, His kindness to us, and a great reminder to us to praise the Lord together. Psalm 34, this is God's word. Let's pay attention to it. This is of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Well, thus far the reading of God's word. Will you please join me in going to him in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we once again thank you for your word. And we thank you for this psalm written by David. We pray that you would use it to teach us and instruct us, that you would use it to stir our hearts to your praise, and that you would guide us and direct us in what we ought to do. Lord, we bless your name and exalt your name together this evening. We do this in and through Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, this psalm is one of those many psalms which David wrote that have a direct tie to some of the historical events of 1 Samuel. In God's providence, I was not able to preach the historical account in 1 Samuel this morning. That got a little bit delayed. But in January, Lord willing, we'll see the historical account that took place when David wrote this. It was written when David changed his behavior before Abimelech, before Achish, the king of Gath. Gath is a city of the Philistines, and as we'll see in a couple of weeks, David thought that maybe the enemy of his enemy was his friend, and so he went down to Gath, and it ended up not being a good situation for him. He was in great danger while he was there, but the Lord preserved David's life, and because of God's great grace In favor to him, David wrote this psalm as a form of praising the Lord. This is an interesting psalm. This is one of the many acrostic psalms. So each of the verses begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If this was in English, it would begin with an A and B, C, D, E, F, G, so on and so forth. But this is in Hebrew. So it goes alpha, aleph, bet, gimel, and so on and so forth. But it's acrostic, and that is a special feature of many of the Psalms, which lend to their use in memorization. So David wrote this as an acrostic psalm to praise God, to encourage other people to praise God, and to make it easy for them to praise God, which is really very wonderful and glorious. Here, this psalm can be divided into two general sections. First, the praise of God proper in verses 1 through 10. We are to praise God for many things. And then second, in verses 11 through 22, David begins to teach us about trusting God. He wants us to praise God, and he wants us to trust God. So those are the two headings under which we'll look at this psalm together this evening. Praising God in verses 1 through 10, and trusting God in verses 11 through 22. Well, David does not waste any time launching into praise for God, does he? Here at the very beginning, right at the outset, verses 1 through 3, David launches into abundant praise for God. It's abundant. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David desires for there to be abundant praise to God, both from himself and from other people. This abundant praise should take place frequently, constantly even. He says he'll bless the Lord at all times. God's praise would continually be in his mouth. The praise of God, David says, should be so abundant in my life that it simply never stops. It goes on and on and on. I can think of a million reasons to praise God, and I'll continually praise him for all of these things. You notice that in this abundant praise for God, David used so many different words for praising God. He says he'll bless the Lord. He says God's praise will be in his mouth. He says that his soul makes its boast in God. He calls upon us as readers to magnify the Lord and to exalt his name together. All of these phrases David gives to draw us into the praise of God, to show us how abundantly we ought to praise God. All of these different phrases for praise are like a bouquet of flowers. Children, men, if you go out and you pick flowers for maybe your mother, or men for your wife, you might go out into a field of many beautiful wildflowers and you pick one, you think this is really good. And then you look over and you see another one, and you say, well, this one's really good too. And so you pick it, and eventually you have this whole bundle of flowers in your hand, and there's great diversity there and great beauty. Well, that's what David is doing here in this abundant praise for God. There's diversity in his expressions. He wants to bless God's name, to declare that God is the most blessed. He wants to praise God, to sing glorious psalms to him. He wants to make his boast in the Lord. David is humbled, and he says, I can't brag about myself, but I can brag about God, because God is great and greatly to be praised. David wants this abundant praise not to be just his abundant praise, but our abundant praise too. Doesn't he? In verse 3, he says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's not just one man praising God that David wants, but the whole host of God's people. See, praise can be a private event. if you will, right? We can praise God on our own as we read through the scriptures by ourselves, as we're you know, in our private devotions, in our private worship. We can praise God for that. We can praise God as we read about him in his word, or as we think of the glorious things which he's done in our lives or in the lives of those whom we know. We can praise him for that, but praise cannot only be a private event, can it? It can't only be private, because we want other people to praise God too, don't we? When you love something, when you appreciate it, you want others to love it too. You want to talk about it with them. I'm from the South, and their college football, I think, is a bigger deal than it is up here. In the SEC, there's a lot of pretty good football teams. And I know a lot of people who are Bama fans. And you can tell they're Bama fans because they like to talk about it a lot. They like to praise Bama and tell you how good of a team they have. They want that praise to spread to other people. They want everybody to recognize how good their football team is. Well, how much greater is the Lord? How much more does David want us to all join together and praise God, to magnify him? No, we don't make God bigger in and of ourselves, but we can display his glory. We can point other people to it. Say, look, focus on God. See how great and glorious he is. David wants this praise to be abundant in his life, and he wants this praise to be abundant in our lives. We ought to want this praise to be abundant in our lives and abundant in everyone else's lives. So we join together to praise the Lord. This is one of the glorious things about coming together as God's people on the Lord's Day, that we can exalt God's name together. We can sing psalms and hymns of praise to God, and we can look around at each other while we're praising God and think we're magnifying God together, we're exalting his name together. We are all with one voice, with one accord, lifting up the name of the Lord and praising him. This is what David desires to do. This is what David desires for his readers to do, to give abundant praise to God. But David also wants us to give appropriate praise to God, though, doesn't he? David begins to recount how God gave him protection and how God gave him a provision, or how God gives his people provision. A protection in verses 4 through 7. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, in the historical context, David has just escaped great danger in the city of Gath, the city of the Philistines. These people whom he had fought against so often were there, perfectly willing to destroy David. In fact, he has to act like a crazy man to escape. But David says, ultimately, it's the Lord who delivered me. David says, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from his troubles. You see, David wants to give appropriate praise to God because God has given David great protection. And God gives us great protection, doesn't he? He delivers us from our fears, delivers us from those things which are dangers to us. He hears and saves us out of our troubles. The Lord is the one who protects us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, that is the Lord, and delivers them. You remember the angel of the Lord is so often one of those theophanies, right? God himself coming and meeting with men. The angel of the Lord is the one who came to Joshua, encouraged him. The angel of the Lord is the one who commands the armies of heaven. It's the second person of the Trinity, Christ himself. He is in command of the whole host of heaven. And David says that appropriate praise must be given to God, because God is the one who protects his people, who surrounds them, who delivers them, who gives his angels charge over them to keep them and protect them, to surround them. You perhaps recall that event in the life of Elisha, where his servant was concerned about the Assyrians attacking, and he said, "Lord, please open our eyes," and there, surrounding them, protecting them, were the hosts of heaven, which the Lord placed around them to protect them. God gives protection to his people. We've seen that over and over again in the life of David and 1 Samuel. We see that over and over again in our own lives, don't we? As I mentioned this morning, we can probably think of several times where we escaped danger, as it were, narrowly missed some kind of disaster. This was the Lord's doing. He is the one who guarded us and protected us. And he deserves praise for that. You might also think of a time in which you faced some difficulty or some terrible circumstance in your life, and you sought the Lord. You cried out to him, and he delivered you. Perhaps he didn't pull you right out of the problem immediately, completely separating you from it, but he sustained you, didn't he? He was with you through thick and through thin. The Lord deserves praise for the protection which he gives to his people, and David praises the Lord for protection and wants us to do so as well. But the Lord also deserves praise for his provision, or his provision to us. Look at verses 8 through 10. David says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Children, those of you with siblings, particularly older brothers, you maybe have had them come up to you and said, "Here, taste this." And normally that's maybe not a good idea. Might be something spicy, or maybe it's lemon peel or something like that, where if you taste it, you're going to go, "Oh, that's gross." When David calls to us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," he's not trying to trick us. He's not pulling a bait and switch and saying, "Oh, well, try this," while he's laughing. What David is saying is, come to the Lord and partake abundantly. Don't just sample him. Don't just take a little taste, but feast. Come to the Savior. Come to him without money and buy everything which your soul needs. Taste and see that he's good. He is good. And if you come to him, he provides for you all those things necessary for you for your salvation. There is no lack with the Lord. Taste and see that he is good. Praise for his provision. David says that those who fear the Lord, those who are trusting in him, have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And that doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't lean times or hard times in the lives of believers. Right, we don't believe that, well, if we have faith in God and we do what he says to do, then our lives are going to be perfect. We'll be tiptoeing through the tulips. It'll be all sunshine and rainbows, and it'll all be beautiful and swell. Well, there is certainly distress in the lives of God's people, and David recognizes that. In the following verses, he'll talk about how the afflictions of the righteous are many. There is hardship. in the lives of Christian people. But what he says here is the Lord will take care of us. He will provide for us. He will give us those things which we need. He is the great provider, Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies the needs of his people. The Lord is the one who sent the manna and the quail to the Israelites in the wilderness. The Lord is the one who worked in Ahimelech the priest to give David the bread of the presence, as we saw in 1 Samuel this morning. The Lord is the one who provided for us and for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all things that we need provided to us by God, the one who loves and cares for his people. And this provision which God gives should stir us to praise as well. On Wednesday, most, if not all of us, will in some way, shape, or form remember the incarnation of Christ. We have opportunity to praise the Lord for the great provision which he made for us in the Lord Jesus. Not to merely think, well, I hope I get lots of nice presents, or not to merely think, well, I hope we have a really nice Christmas dinner, but to truly actually remember the great grace of God in giving to us that which we so desperately needed. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so as we remember this glorious truth this week, the rest of the week and even into next week, let us use that to stir us to appropriate praise of God, remembering the great and glorious deeds which he has done, especially that great and glorious work of the incarnation and of Christ's atonement on our behalf. Let us praise God appropriately for that. Let us praise him abundantly for that. David praises God and wants us to praise God. David also wants us, however, to trust in God, to look to him in faith, to depend upon him. That's the second half of the psalm. In verse 11, David says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, you know that the fear of the Lord is not a cowering fear. It's not a terror of God, but it's the awe and respect which we ought to have for God. It's recognizing who he really is and responding appropriately to that. When we see who God really is, we see who we really are in contrast, don't we? And when we think of the holiness of God, we must also immediately think of the unholiness of our own lives. At times when we think of the perfection of God, we think of the fact that we are imperfect. David wants us to fear the Lord, to see who he is and what he's done, and that in turn results in trusting him, because even as God is holy and perfect, he is also kind and loving and gracious and promises salvation to all who come to Christ. And so the fear of the Lord is what's on David's mind. He wants us to know that the fear of the Lord also results in action, which displays the same fear of the Lord. A life pattern. Fear of the Lord results in a life pattern, following after God. Trusting in God means following after him through the power of the Spirit. He says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." David teaches us that we are to look to the Lord. We have the fear of the Lord, and as we look to the Lord, we walk after the Lord. Now, there are times, certainly, when we take our eyes off of the Lord and we begin to stray to the right or to the left. when we don't keep our tongue from evil, when our lips do speak deceit, when we don't turn away from evil and do good, when we don't seek peace and pursue it. But David says we ought to fear the Lord and we ought to walk in his ways. We ought to keep our eyes fixed upon him, seeing who he is, what he's revealed to us in his word, so that we might follow closely after him. This is what trusting God looks like, looking to him and following after him. Trusting in Christ, placing all of our hope in him. And then when he says, come follow me, we enjoy, respond, yes, I will follow you, and we run after him. David wants us to trust the Lord, to fear the Lord, and to walk in his ways. And then he gives us several reasons why we can trust God, why we can follow closely after him. First, he tells us that we can trust God because God has his eyes upon us. God pays attention to his people. David says in verse 15 that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Here in verse 15, David reminds us that God pays attention to his people. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. You ever tried to get someone's attention and it was really difficult to get their attention? Sometimes a little child, when they're trying to get your attention, they'll grab your face, right? And they'll turn your face to theirs so they can talk to you. And you're face to face and they know they have every bit of your attention as you sit there wide-eyed with their little hands on your face and you nod at what they're saying. They're trying to get your attention. They get real close. God's people, the righteous, those who look to Christ in faith, we don't have to struggle to get God to pay attention to us. The eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord are on his people. He knows you're going out and you're coming in. He knows your needs and your desires. And especially as David is pointing out here in the context, he knows your need for help when you need help. He listens to your cries. He has his eyes upon you. He sees what you're going through. And David says that he is kind. We can trust God because he pays attention to us. We can trust God because of his great kindness to us. In verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. The triune God is a kind God. It's one of his many glorious attributes. I think sometimes we can have the idea maybe that Jesus is the kind one, right? We think, well, the Father is the wrathful one. Jesus is the kind one. Jesus came to deliver us from the wrath of God. And it's true, Christ came to deliver us from the wrath of God. But do we forget that verse which we memorized very early on in our walk, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? It is the Father who in love and kindness gave the Son to be made man. The Father is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Son is kind, abundantly kind. It is of the Son that Isaiah said in Isaiah 42 that he's the one who wouldn't break a bruised reed and wouldn't quench a smoldering wick. Christ is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's abundantly kind. And the Holy Spirit. What does Christ say of the Holy Spirit? What does he call him when he promises to send him to us? He is the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who stands by us through thick and thin. The Spirit is kind. He indwells us and he's near to us and reminds us of the promises of God to us. He redirects our gaze to Christ when we stumble, He picks us back up and points us to Christ and says, follow him, trust in him, go after him. The Spirit is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. The triune God is kind. He is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Now maybe sometimes you are hesitant to go to the Lord with your cares. Maybe sometimes you think, well, okay, sure, I've confessed my sins multiple times, but I've sinned this sin so many times, it hardly seems worth it to go to the Lord again in confession. The Lord is kind. Go to him and confess your sins, repent. Maybe you think, well, this issue in my life is too little to bother God with. It seems burdensome to me, but God has the whole world in his hand. This is so small to God. I can't bother him with this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You can take that care to him. Let me encourage you, dear people, to boldly go to the Lord with all of your cares. Go to the Lord with your spiritual cares. Go to the Lord with your physical cares. Go to the Lord when you have sadness and sorrow. He is near to the brokenhearted. Go to the Lord when you feel crushed in spirit. He saves those crushed in spirit. Go boldly to the Lord with all of your needs, all of your requests, all of your prayers. Don't hang back and think, well, this is too little for me to bother God with, or I've sinned too many times and I can't bother God. Go to him. He'll not turn you away. He will instead draw near to you because he's the God who pays attention to his people. He's the kind God, and he's the God who saves. He's the God who saves. Here at the end of 34, verses 19 through 21, David writes, kind of recapping everything he said so far. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Yes, God's people may and will have afflictions. The Lord Jesus himself had afflictions, did he not? The Lord delivered Christ, and the Lord delivers his people out of their afflictions. Verse 20, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. He heaps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Christ on the cross did not have his legs broken. He bore the wrath of God down to the very dregs. He made full satisfaction for all of his people. He is the great Savior, the only Savior, the one in whom we can trust fully because he is the Savior. In Christ, we have bounty. We have fullness. We have all of the blessings of God in the heavenly places in Christ the Savior. We can trust him for these reasons. In verse 22, we can trust God because he is the one who redeems us, who gives us refuge, and who does not condemn us when we look in faith to Christ. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge declares not guilty. In Christ, if you have taken refuge in Christ, there is no more sentence of the wrath of God and of hell for you. You are not condemned. You will not be condemned. In Christ, there is life abundant and free, full salvation, full redemption. Something which ought to cause us to flee to him in trust and in faith. David writes this psalm to praise God and to remind himself and others of God's great salvation, both of David temporally, of us temporally, but most of all spiritually, that there is salvation for those who take refuge in the saving God. David penned this psalm right after some very dire circumstances. What a glory it is that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are so wonderfully encouraged to praise God, to give him abundant praise and to give him appropriate praise. What glory that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are given another partial look at what trusting in God looks like. And we're also given reasons why we can trust God, because he cares for us, because he's kind to us, and most of all, because he is the glorious Savior. For these reasons, let us trust him. For these reasons, let us praise him, even as we close now in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this reminder from Psalm 34 of, most of all, of your great salvation in Christ. We thank you for this reminder of your great kindness to us. We thank you for this great reminder that your eyes and ears are toward your people, that you have the righteousness of Christ, even. We ask that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit, that we would follow after the Lord Jesus, that you would keep our tongues from evil, that you would keep our lips from speaking deceit, that we would turn away from evil and do good, seeking peace and pursuing it. And Lord, even as you work all of this in our life, we pray that you would cause us to respond in great praise, that we would praise you for your provision of salvation for us in Christ, that we would praise you for the protection which you give to us, that we would praise you abundantly, both on our own and corporately as your people. We ask that you would work this in us for your glory and honor, and we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.